Amen. Thank you. If you can't praise after that, there's something wrong and your praiser might be broken. Why do the people of God attempt to gain the blessings of God by their own effort? Why do the people of God attempt to get the blessings of God by their own effort? This is a question one commentator wrote in response to introduce the story of Jacob at Peniel. You recall Jacob was wrestling with the angel at Peniel in Genesis 32. That will be the topic for our discussion next Sunday at Men's Fellowship. And that idea is Jacob was struggling, wrestling to get a blessing from this angel. And these things, it tells us in 1 Corinthians two or three times in 1 Corinthians, that these things, these Old Testament things, are written as examples for us. Why? Because you and me, like Jacob, try to struggle and wheedle blessings from God by our own efforts. In just a second, we're going to talk about serving one another. But before we can talk about serving one another, we have to be careful that we're not trying to wheedle or wrestle a blessing from God, that we're not trying to do service or quote-unquote ministry for our own purposes to get blessed ourselves in order to try to manipulate God and get our own things. And that, frankly, is the reason why the book of Galatians was written. We're going to talk about Galatians in just a second, but Galatians is a great book. And it's an epistle. It's a letter. Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. Galatia is a region. It's not a city. There were several different churches in this area. It's modern-day Turkey. Many churches were there, and they all were struggling with this same issue. And normally, when Paul wrote one of his letters, and anybody wrote a letter in that day and age, it had a greeting and a salutation. It began, we begin with, "Dear Fred, Dear Agnes," and we sign our name at the end. In those days, it would begin, you were writing it, you'd put your name first, and then the people to whom you were writing. So it'd be Sean to Fred or Agnes. And so that's the greeting and the salutation. And then in many, and maybe even most, of the New Testament epistles, they were, Paul included, thanksgiving. "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you," or "I give thanks to my God always for you." Thanksgiving, or they were praise. He said, "You are enriched. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift." To another church, he wrote, "On the day of the Lord, we are going to boast about you." That's some nice praise. He would make promises, "Without ceasing, I may make mention of you always in my prayers." Or there would be endearments, "I long to see you." Or he wrote, "I wanted to come to see you first." So greetings and salutations are in all these letters, but thanksgiving, praise, promises, endearments, just to establish the warm relationship that Paul had with these churches. In the book of Galatians, there's none of that. None of it. No thanksgiving, no praise, no promises, no endearments of any kind. Paul goes right to work. And the first word in the Greek epistle is one word that's translated, "I am astonished that." In the Greek, it's one word, but he's like, "I'm shocked. I'm just blown away. I'm astonished." This was also typical. Lots of letters from that period, from the first to the fourth century, have this idea in there, and it's when they use to express astonishment, rebuke, disapproval, or disappointment. So from jump, no terms of endearment, no warm, flowery statements. And he's just, "I'm shocked. Y'all have got me blown out of the water." The reason why Paul was shocked is seen in the very next phrase. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ," talking about Jesus. So I'm astonished you're deserting, you're bailing on Jesus, and you're turning to a different gospel. So that's why there's no terms of endearment, there's no blessings, there's no promises, there's no warm and fuzzy kind of, "I miss you so much, I love you dearly, I can't wait to see you." Smooches, kisses. He's like, "I'm shocked. Y'all got me bug-eyed," because they're bailing on Jesus. They're abandoning the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're turning to another gospel. So basically, this letter that Paul is writing, he's like, the bell rings, and he's like up off the stool, and he's in the center ring, and he's looking to knock out this Judaizing influence is what they call it, a Judaizing influence. In other words, the people that the Galatians were listening to said, okay, faith is cool. Faith plus the law of Moses equals salvation. Paul said, I'm going to knock somebody out. I'm going to cold cock somebody right in the eye, because that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith plus nothing equals salvation. Paul said, Paul unsheathed his pen like it was a sword. This is like a knife fight. West Side Story, he's like, I want to stab this heresy in the gut. We are saved by faith plus nothing. And these people say, he says, you're abandoning Jesus Christ. You're abandoning the gospel. I'm going to stab this Judaizing influence. The Galatians don't even realize that they're being sucker punched by this false teaching. And so it's not just that their doctrine is a little fuzzy and they need to fine-tune it. He says, no, this is heresy. If anybody, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, if anybody, even an angel from heaven, comes down in a glowing show of light to preach another gospel to you, let that person be anathema. Let him be accursed. And then he says, just in case there was any doubt, he says, I said it once, let me say it one more time. If an angel should come down from heaven and preach another gospel, a gospel different than the one that we preached to you, he said, let that person be accursed. So Paul comes out swinging. It's a spiritual knife fight. He's like emptying both barrels on these Judaizers, because it is not faith plus the law of Moses. It is not faith plus anything. We are saved by faith, justified by faith. Romans 5, verse 1. So here's a quick outline of the book of Galatians, and then we're going to look at chapter 5. But the big question begins with chapters 1 and 2. Paul defends his apostolic authority. He says, look, I got this gospel directly from Jesus Christ. I didn't get it from man. I didn't get it from other apostles. I didn't get it from a book. I didn't go to a seminar. I didn't learn it in Sunday school. I didn't get the tape. I didn't get a seminar. I didn't got a PDF. I got it from Jesus, who revealed himself to me in the desert in Arabia. This is my gospel. I presented it to the apostles in Jerusalem. They backed me up. Paul defends his apostolic authority in chapters 1 and 2. Then he declares the gospel in chapters 3 and 4, the gospel and the freedom it brings. Freedom. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he denounces false religion. So in just a second, we're going to read Galatians 5, but before we read it, I want you to know the key idea. The key idea in Galatians 5, verses 1 to 15 is this. The freedom that we have in Christ is a gift that we need to guard carefully. For to lose it or surrender it means we don't merely enslave ourselves to legalism, but all our labor, work, or religiosity avails absolutely nothing. The freedom we have in Christ is a gift we need to guard carefully, for to lose it or to surrender it means we don't merely enslave ourselves to legalism, but all of our labor, work, and religiosity avails absolutely nothing. So now, we're going to read Galatians 5, 1 to 15, and we're going to talk about service. Serving one another. But again, before we serve, we got to realize what we're not doing. And Paul spends about 13 verses doing that. For freedom, Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is.
But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers, and we do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. As I listen to this text, verses 1 to 15, I hear the following. I hear a trumpet sound in verse 1. Verse 1 is a trumpet sound. In verses 2 to 6, I hear a bell ringing. In verses 7 to 12, I hear an ambulance siren. Let me tell you why. In verse 1, I hear a trumpet sound because it's a call to war. In verses 2 to 6, I hear a bell ringing because it's a school bell, time for a lesson. I hear an ambulance siren in 7 to 12 because the Galatians need to get rushed to the ER because they're deathly sick. And then finally, in verses 13 to 15, he encourages us to love and to serve one another. Okay, let's take a quick look. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The gospel sets us free. Liberty, right in the middle. I'm standing and looking at the middle aisle. We are free in Christ Jesus. We have liberty in Christ Jesus. We don't have to deal with legalism on one extreme, and we don't deal with license on the other. Liberty, standing fast in our liberty, that we would not again be yoked with under the bondage of slavery. Legalism is religious rigmarole, rules and regulations that we are not required to fulfill, as Paul makes abundantly clear here. And licentiousness is like, you say, oh, so if I don't have to do any legalistic thing, that means I'm free to do anything? No, you're not free to be licentious. We have liberty here, not legalism, not licentiousness. Stand firm right there in the middle. Hang tough. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's a call to spiritual battle. You got to be ready. You got to be on your toes. You got to have your eyes open and geared up for a military battle. A trumpet sounds for war. Stand firm. Two commands. Stand firm. That's a command. That's an imperative. Don't move. Hang tough. And the second one is do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. These Judaizers that were encouraging these people to obey the law of Moses and specifically to be circumcised, Gentiles, they were told you had to get circumcised, and they would be encouraged to put on the yoke of Moses. And Paul turned it around on them. He says, oh, you want to put them under a yoke of bondage, a yoke of slavery. You know what a yoke is, right? Two oxen working in a field, that big, heavy wooden thing that keeps them working together. They would, the Judaizers, the legalists, would say, you need to submit to the yoke of Moses, the yoke of the law. And Paul says, no, you don't. That's a yoke of bondage. So you got to be on your toes, a trumpet sound for war. That's verse 1. In verses 2 to 6, we hear a bell ringing for school. And Paul says some wild and dramatic things in this section 2 to 6. And again, look at his language. Look, I, Paul, say to you. Other versions, I think the NIV says, mark my words. My mother used to say that to me. Oh, it still puts the fear of God in me. Mark my words. Because my mother would be like, you didn't want to cross my mother. I don't care what you do with the FBI, federal agencies, you know, government police, but my mom, don't mess with my mom. She mark my words. You know what she used to do? My mom used to threaten me with crucifixion. She says, I swear, you come home, I'll crucify you. Oh, dang, chill. So that's kind of, Paul is saying, the NIV renders it, mark my words. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, if you start mixing in religious rigmarole and legalism with your faith, Christ will be of no advantage to you. That's powerful. That's dramatic. Like Jesus' death on the cross, forget it. You just lost it. Next, he says, you will be severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Christ is of no Am I waking up the baby? I'm sorry. I'll be quiet. You're severed from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. That is, you know what he's doing? The severing is like it's like a scissors. He says, you want to get circumcised? You want to do some cutting? You do that kind of cutting, you're cutting yourself away from Christ. You're just, because once you put your faith and trust in that, you're not trusting Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul is saying, look, we don't realize this, but think about it. You can live a quote-unquote Christian life in your flesh by human effort. You can come to church, you can read a Bible, you can sing in the choir. There's lots of things you can do. But it's not real ministry if it's not from the Holy Spirit and it's not from faith and love. It's just religious rigmarole. It's ritual. And that's what Paul is condemning. But it's not new. Jacob did it too, trying to wrestle a blessing from God, if I got God in my life, then I can get blessing, I can get this, I can get that. And he's like, God is like, I am not a commodity that you can buy and manipulate for your own personal welfare. I don't play that game. And we think that we can manipulate him. If we do this, we do that. Isaiah said, who ordered this trampling of my courts? All these Jewish people at the temple, he's like, I didn't ask for this. I don't want this. We sever ourselves from Christ. We fall away from grace. Christ is of no advantage to us if we think that by doing religious stuff, we're going to please him. Through the Spirit, he says, by faith. That's how we live the Christian life. But that's more work than just getting busy at church. Let me just join a committee. I'll become a member. I'll join a board. Hand out tracts. He's like, you've severed yourself from Christ. Self-discipline is a way that we can look spiritual. But that's the same kind of thing. The fruit of the Spirit, which Paul speaks about later in Galatians chapter 6, speaks about self-control. Self-discipline is legalism and Judaizing stuff, just getting busy at church. Self-control is a work of the Spirit, and there's a big difference between self-discipline and self-control. So the bell ringing for school is you need to go to school. You need to realize that if you want to play that religious game, you're severing yourself from Christ. He's of no advantage to you. You've fallen away from grace. And then finally, there's an ambulance siren sounding because these Galatians need to go to the ER. You see this in verses 7 to 12. He said, you were running well. You were doing good before. Something happened. Who hindered you? Verse 7. Who's troubling you? In verse 10. Who's unsettling you? In verse 12. So there's an outside influence that's working you over and messing you up. You're going to have to go to the hospital because you didn't learn the lesson that I spoke about earlier. You need to get fixed. You need to get healed. You need to get helped. Who hindered you? Who's troubling you? Who's messing you up? Who's unsettling you? And again, Paul, he says in verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That, you know what he's saying there? Because these guys, these Judaizers, these legalists were saying, the law. And don't forget, circumcision was given by God to the children of Israel. When Moses didn't circumcise his son, God was like, let me at him. I'm gonna punish him for not doing this. Moses was in an inch of his life for not obeying. But here and now he's saying, no. It's a symbol. It's a picture. He wants us to be circumcised in the heart. And these Judaizers are saying, no, you have to do this really religious rigmarole. And Paul says, if they're going to teach it, he said, I wish they'd go the extra step and emasculate themselves. I wish they would just slip with the whole knife and just make a real mess of things. That's graphic. That's gross in some ways, but not as gross, Paul would think, as opposed to distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the word of God. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. So with this as the background, this call to war, this lesson for school, and this ambulance siren that's warning us you don't want to wind up in the ER, then, and only then, does Paul say, okay, let me speak to you now about loving and serving one another. because a lot of love and a lot of service is not love, and it's not really service. It's me trying to quiet the noise in my head. I feel better when I'm busy, so let me get active. I don't want to sit home and loaf on the couch, so I'll just get busy because depression can't hit a moving target or because it's self-discipline in action. That's not ministry. That's not service. So Paul says we have that freedom. We can avoid legalism and license. Verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers. And then there are two warnings, a positive one, first the negative one, and then the positive one. We have freedom. We're free in Christ Jesus. We don't have to. We can avoid legalism and we can avoid license. But negatively, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh is your sinful, carnal, human nature. In your flesh, we can't please God. We can't do anything to gratify God. It's the flesh. It's my sinful human nature doing what Jacob did, doing what the Galatians did. We can't please God. And he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to feel, oh, it's like I don't have to do anything. Let me just kick back, put my feet up on the desk, smoke cigars until Jesus comes back. Well, not exactly. There's a place for service, but not that religious rigmarole. So first of all, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love, serve one another. And then he says the positive thing for the whole law. If you want to obey the law, you want to honor Moses, it's fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the basis for service. That's the basis for Christian love. From a heart that's grateful to God for what he's done, that he's died on the cross for my sins, that because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, by faith, I'm going to heaven. Why do we struggle? Why do the people of God attempt to gain the blessing of God by their own effort? Can we succeed? No. Can we gain a benefit? Nope. The Christian life is to trust, faith. Put our trust, put our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, he hung there and he said, tetelestai, Greek New Testament word, it is finished. It's done. I did it. Well, think about that. He said, I did it. It's done. Finito, kaput. Well, if the Lord God, if the second person of the Trinity hanging on a cross in the human body says, I did it, it's done. Well, do you think we should believe him? Is it done? Is it sufficient? Is the cross good enough to buy my salvation and yours? Did he? Is it done? Well, if it's done, then why do we run around trying to gain the blessings of God through the human efforts? Having begun in the spirit, why do we think we can finish in the flesh? Huh? It's from faith to faith, first to last. So Jesus is the one. He's the one who worked. He's the one who struggled. He's the one who did battle. Jacob didn't have to do battle with an angel. Jesus did the battle for us. Gethsemane is a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual hordes there. Jesus defied satanic forces that were working him over. I've told you before, if EMTs rolled up on Jesus in Gethsemane and say, we can't let you go. You have to come with us. Sweating, as it were, drops of blood. What? I don't know what's going on. I'm not EMT. I'm not medical, but come on. Sweating, as it were. His blood pressure's got to be off the charts. Respiration, heartbeat. It's like, sir, you've got to get in the ambulance. You've got to come with us. He defeated those hordes in Gethsemane. He defeated the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. Finally, he went to the cross, and with a weapon, a wooden cross as a weapon, he defeated the foes of God and triumphed through the open grave. He's the one who got the victory. So why do we struggle? Why do we wheedle blessings and try to twist God's arm as if he was unwilling to bless us? A lesson from the book of Galatians is that Jesus is superior to Moses. What Jesus did on the cross is superior to the law of Moses. The author of Hebrews makes the same reference. In the book of Hebrews, the author speaks about rest for God's people, that you don't have to strive, you don't have to wrestle. And he says, Moses, first of all, wrote about a Sabbath rest, one day out of the week for them to rest. And then Joshua later on said, no, come to the promised land, you'll get rest in the promised land. So Moses offered a day of rest. Joshua offers a place of rest. But in Psalms 90, 95, David speaks about these people entering my rest. So the author of Hebrews is saying, look, Moses with the day of rest didn't give us rest, really. Joshua didn't really give us rest, because if Moses gave us rest and if Joshua gave us rest, why would David in his day speak about a future rest for God's people? So if you come with me to Hebrews chapter 4, let me follow that thought for you. Hebrews chapter 4, page 1003 in your pew Bible. The author writes, if Joshua, verse 8, Hebrews 4, verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. In other words, if Joshua gave them rest, why is David in the Psalms, which took place much later, why would he still be speaking about rest? So then there still yet remains a future Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Can we enter Jesus' rest and experience that Shabbat? Let us therefore, verse 11, strive not to work. Let us therefore strive not to wheedle a blessing from God. Verse 11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. He's talking about the disobedience of the children in the wilderness. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The author is saying Jesus gives us rest, and the rest is still yet future for us. But we can rest from all of this striving and all of this religious ritual that is unnecessary for salvation or to move the kingdom of God forward. Jesus provides rest. The gospel is we are saved not by works, but by faith in the Son of God. As it said, they moved the sign, they moved the slide. He died, Jesus died in my place, and so I can have this rest. So, Jesus did it. We don't have to strive any longer. We just put our faith in him and rest in him, and the works that we do are not a yoke of bondage. We're free to serve him. It's the work of somebody who's fallen hopelessly in love and just wants to please their lover. Jesus died on the cross for me. He's the groom. The church is the bride. We serve him because we love him. I don't have to, but I want to. It pleases me to please him. And so that's why I serve. That's why we minister. Not because somebody's got a gun to our head or I got a yoke of bondage on my neck. He loved me. You ask the Lord, how much do you love me? He says, I love you this much. And he died. And so we serve him for that reason. Serving and love one another, this is the final message of our series on worship, connect, and serve. That's why we serve, because we love him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you that you sent your Son to set us free from yokes of bondage, from the law of Moses, which enslaves us. It was a schoolmaster, a tutor, a nanny to take us to Jesus. And now, Jesus, because you died on the cross, you set us free. And so help us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, not falling into any traps, not listening to any that would preach religious rigmarole or religiosity that doesn't glorify you. We can avoid legalism, and we should avoid licentiousness and stay in the middle, the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Lead us and guide us, O Holy Spirit, through your word, O Heavenly Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.